Now, if you're a fan of the Avengers movie series, anybody like that? Man, that's a lot. All right. If you saw that particular clip in the movie theaters, you most likely joined in with a crowd of moviegoers that just erupted in applause. Is that a reality for those of you? Yeah, I'm seeing that. Like, everybody started cheering. They're just excited because in the previous movies, none of these heroes were able to hold that hammer, to lift up that hammer. And the reality is there's certainly other heroes that are stronger than Captain America. In case, let me fill you in, because some of you are like, I don't know any of those guys up there. So the one guy that looked like he was Captain America, he's Captain America. you can figure that one out, right? There's an evil guy, Thanos, and he has a plan to wipe out half the population of the known universe. And then there's Thor, the god of thunder. But there's stronger guys than Captain America. But those of you that follow, you understand that it's not necessarily about what we call strength to have the ability to hold up that hammer. There's something that happens in that moment as Captain America and Thor are fighting the greatest evil that the universe has ever known, that in this moment, Captain America shows that he's worthy. And it's about him being worthy to hold up that hammer. And so as we finish our sermon series on heroes, we've been doing that for several weeks, I want to turn to the Bible's own endgame story. The book of Revelation, in the book of Revelation, we're going to be at Revelation chapter 5, we're going to find the hero of heroes. The Bible prefers to call him the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Great I Am. And so we're going to look at him today. And the Apostle John, he has this revelation or this vision in Revelation chapter 5. And he sees this picture. There's this incredible picture where he's standing before the throne room of God, and there's a scroll with seven seals on it, not those animals, but something that holds it together. Seven seals on there. And this very book is in the hands of Almighty God the Father. And he's sitting on his throne. And this book, what's in this book, contains the account of what God will do concerning the destiny of the world. Now I want us to think that through then. So this book is going to be opened up. Spoiler alert. It's going to be opened up. But in that book is the destiny of the world. And so, sometimes people wonder, is the Bible relevant? Okay, well, I don't know. Right now, we're going to look at the destiny of the world, the Savior of the world, and maybe give you a few steps of how do we respond to that when we get this picture of where we're going and what God wants to do through us. I would say that's pretty relevant to my life. And here's a thought I had as I was reading this. I thought, if I could be in a movie theater, and the people in that movie theater, I'm assuming most of them know what they're watching is fictitious. I'm going to grant some people, maybe some of them don't. But 99.9% of the people, they know they're watching something fictitious. But there's something in that movie that stirs their heart, and they're cheering, and they're excited. They're ready to face the world because they saw something dramatic and something that stirs up their heart. And I thought, if that could happen in a movie theater, shouldn't God's people, when we read this and we look at this and we look at the throne room of God, we can stand up and cheer and that's cool. Pause a little bit so I can finish the sermon. But beyond that, shouldn't we not rise up and just be overwhelmed and maybe swept away by the flood of God's Spirit as His Spirit moves in our hearts, and we look and we say, oh, what a Savior. Look what He has done for me. And we move out with that spirit of hope and love and joy and peace. And as we have that in our lives, should that not just kind of pour out into others? You know, Jesus said this. He said, whoever believes in me, and as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And as I'm looking at that, and I'm thinking about that, there should be people that get wet when they're by you, right? Wet with the Spirit of God, because something has dramatically happened in your life, and God's Spirit is working through you. And Jesus says, hey, if you're connected to me, this is what's going to happen in your life. Well, let's look at this revelation that that John gets to see, or vision that he's looking at. Revelation chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. John is the speaker here, and he says, and then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written, and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break the seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. Wow. Verse 4. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. So he can open the scroll and its seven seals. There's a picture painted not only here but throughout the Bible that humanity is in desperate need. The world is broken, right? The world is broken. The systems of the world are broken. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And there's this clear implication here that salvation can only come through one who is worthy. One who is worthy to take upon the sins of the world. And as we look around, like, who's worthy of that? We're told in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. And so we can only be saved by one who's worthy. One who is guiltless. One who has not sinned. Now, centuries before this, God found this prophet named Jeremiah. And he sent Jeremiah on a mission. I'll give you a verse here. It'll be up on the screen. Jeremiah 5:1. This is what God said to this prophet. He said, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take note. He says, search her squares and see if you can find a man. He sent him out. He says, I want you to find one. I want you to find one good man. I want you to find one who does justice. I want you to find one that seeks truth, that I may pardon her. In other words, he's saying, Jeremiah, you find one good person. Go out. Search, take notes. You find one good person, I'm going to make everything right. I'll restore all things. I will forgive. You find one. And Jeremiah steps out on this journey. He talks to leaders. He talks to poor people. He talks to rich people. He talks to the educated. He talks to the uneducated. He even talks to the people that had the responsibility of teaching the Word of God. And it's really funny. Go in there and read it. Jeremiah said they were but windbags. That's a tough one, right, Zeph? I mean, if you're preaching the Word of God, that's probably the last thing you want to hear, to say, that guy is just a windbag. But needless to say, Jeremiah did not find anybody that was worthy, where he can come back and say, God, I found that man that you were looking for. If Jeremiah was going to find that man, he was going to have to travel a long time. If he would travel throughout the centuries, he would eventually came to the same place that John did. here's the reality. They couldn't find anyone worthy. Romans 3:10-12 says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. They've all turned aside. Together they've all become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That's a tough task. That's a tough task, finding somebody worthy. Let's just say a good man's hard to find. All right? A good man is hard to find. But not impossible. But not impossible. Because Jeremiah, if he would have continued, he would have eventually came to the person of Jesus Christ. The same person that John looks at in this vision that he has in the book of Revelation. And here's the secret of it. Jesus is not just a good man. Jesus is the God man. Jesus is the one who is worthy. Let me give you a first point. I'm going to give you some points as to what happens in this text, and then a response. Here's something I've learned over time. It's polite to respond when somebody speaks. So God's going to speak, and I think when God speaks, we should respond to that. That's just me. First point, salvation can only come through the one who is worthy to save us. Salvation can only come through the one who is worthy to save us. And there is only one. His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus himself testified about this in John 14:6. Jesus says this. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Throughout all eternity, Jesus is the one. That's his proclamation. So we hear that from him. That requires a response. One response could be like, well, good story. That's great. You know, like you leave the movie theater and you just go on with your life. A better response would be, turn to the one who is worthy. Turn to the only one that is worthy. He's worthy of all our praise. He's worthy of our lives. He's worthy of any sacrifice that we can give. Verse 6, it says, and between the throne and the four living creatures among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, and as though it had been slain, and with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And then I went out and took the scroll from the right, and he went out. Correct that. He went out, because I just read that. I'm like, John, you were toast. And he went out and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each of them holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, just a side note, this doesn't have really anything to do with my sermon, other than it's really cool here that we think, you know, what happens to our prayers? Well, apparently they're gathered together in these bowls, and they're presented before God. And if you read later in Revelation, God takes those prayers, and there's like lightning bolts and thunder going on with those prayers. So it's not like your prayers are floating off in thin air. God takes those prayers, and they are an aroma to him, and he does something with your prayers. That's all free. Okay, so we're going back here to the story. And I think the story gets a little strange here. It gets a little weird, and most people miss what's going on right here. Most people in the first century missed what's going on right here. Think about this. This whole worthiness and this whole hero business, it sounds really good when you're saying, okay, who's worthy? And they look and they say, the lion. I mean, a lion, that's pretty cool, right? If you find out the lion's on your side, you're like, that's cool. I could use a lion on my side, especially the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. This is powerful stuff. This is kind of like you saying, hey, I need help. I need a hero. I need somebody to save me. And then Hulk walks in. or Thor, or maybe even Iron Man, and they say, I heard you need a hero. Here I am. I could use a Hulk. I can use Thor. Iron Man, he's got some really cool tools, and you're like, we're safe. We're safe. Anybody gets past these guys, I'm just going to be overly impressed, right? But instead, you're told that a lion is there, a lion from the tribe of Judah, and you look at him and you see a lamb. And it gets a little worse. Because it's not just a lamb, it's a lamb that was slain. And you're going, this isn't good. This is kind of like, I'm calling for a hero. I need a hero to save me. I don't even get Spider-Man. I get Peter Parker. I'm looking, there's a teenage kid in front of me. He doesn't even have a cool costume on. Is this a hero? Is this a joke? How's this going to work out? How is the lamb going to rescue me? Next point. The suffering lamb is worthy to conquer. The suffering lamb is worthy to conquer. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of David. And the lion overcame so he could open up the books. However, the life of Christ is paradoxical. All right? Remember, as John also sees Christ as the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. For you Avenger fans, those of you remember Infinity War? Remember, is it Infinity Wars or War? Wars. Okay, awesome. I got it right. So during Infinity War, and if you're like, I haven't seen those, too bad, came out a couple years ago, or you can plug your ears. But anyways, Doctor Strange, when they're battling Thanos, the most evil person they've ever faced, the most powerful person they ever faced, Doctor Strange looks into the future and he rolls through all these different scenarios, all these different outcomes to figure out how can we defeat Thanos. And he runs through 14 million, I think it's like 14,405,000 to be close to exact. But he runs through all these possibilities and they say, okay, how many of those work? And he says, one. One of those possibilities. There is only one possibility out of everything we try, one of them will actually work. And if you're remembering, let me tie some things together for you. For the possibility to work, at some point it looks like they lost. It looks like the battle was over. Their plan did not work. It looks like they were defeated. Furthermore, for their plan to work, it had to come at a great sacrifice. And it's funny, Menachem and I, we were talking this morning, and we said, every good story, every good movie goes back to the story. Because I guarantee you, on Good Friday, it looked like Jesus lost. You look at that, you go, what kind of plan is this? We lost. We gave everything, and we lost. And there was this great sacrifice. But we didn't lose. And the biblical story, there was one course of action. And God took that one course of action. He took Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, He suffered for you and I. He died for our sins. He atoned for our sins. He paid the price to bring us salvation. And when you think it's all over, He rises up from the grave. He defeated sin. He defeated death. He will rule. He will reign over all. He is the hero of heroes. He defeated evil. He alone is worthy. I think our course is clear when we look and we see He is the one that defeated evil. He is the one who has conquered death. We accept that sacrifice. We look, like Thor's like, I knew it. I bet you those disciples, when Jesus was finally resurrected and, you know, and they got over that initial, I think I'm going to die because I saw Jesus resurrected. I bet you they came up, I knew it. I knew he was worthy. John had to have done that in this moment. I know he is worthy. Response. Let us accept the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. We also see this in this Lamb of God. John gives us just, I would think John must just be overwhelmed with the vision and the pictures that he's seen. And he says that the seven eyes are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And the seven eyes of the Lamb are the seven spirits of God. And now, here's what's going on here. Is the seven spirits, and if we have about another hour, I can explain this to you. But the seven spirits represent the one Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who sends us out into on mission. Because sometimes people say, well, is this the Holy Spirit? Is this the Holy Spirit working in my life? Let me give you like a simple thing to just reduce it real easily. Does it look like Jesus? Is what you think you're being asked to do, what you think is empowering you, does it look like Jesus? Because we can rule it out real quickly if it doesn't look like Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit, God the Father and Jesus, they're united. They are on one mission. If it doesn't look like Jesus, it's not the Holy Spirit. The Spirit guides us. The Spirit gives us wisdom. The Spirit fulfills the mission of Christ. He is our helper. He is our comforter. He's the one who continues the work of Christ throughout the world through the church. You and I, we don't build the kingdom alone. We are on co-mission with Jesus. We're the hands and feet of the triune God. It is with His power. It is the power of God that builds the church. It's kind of like one of those things where I don't have any young children anymore, but if I did when we were moving this week, they would have wanted to help for at least a few minutes. Mm-hmm. And sometimes, have you ever had that where you've got something really heavy and your young child says, I want to help, and they just kind of put their hands out there. And I mean, you're really carrying the load. That's kind of what happens. God says, yeah, come on. Come on, partner with me. I know it feels heavy, but I'm really carrying the load, right? And God, who doesn't need us, lets us partner with Him. God lets you partner with Him to change the world. And we have an opportunity to do that, to partner with God as He brings about His kingdom here on earth. So what's the result? As we accept the sacrifice of the Lamb, the result is we are united with Christ. We are united with His mission. It's not a movie we watch. It is something we are invited to participate in. His cause becomes our cause. His mission becomes our mission. And we have been commissioned to take the gospel to the whole world. To every tribe, every tongue, every nation. But we don't go out on our own strength. We go out by the strength of the Holy Spirit. Hey, worship team, you guys want to come join me? And I'm going to close, and then eventually we'll have Jeff come up. But verse 19, and this is perfect because it says in verse 19, they sing a new song. They're worshiping. And their new song is, worthy are you to take the scroll, to open the seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe, from every language, and people, and nation. You have made them a kingdom of priests who are God, and they shall reign on earth. And then I looked, and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders, and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them. In other words, he's saying, just pretty much anywhere you see, people were glorifying the Lamb that was slain for your salvation, for the one who's going to restore all things. And they say, worthy is him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb being blessed, be blessing and honor and glory forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And all God's people say,
amen.
And the elders fell down and worshiped. Isn't this just an incredible picture? I think this is like a moment where I'm like, I at least maybe stand behind John or somebody and go, I would love to just kind of sneak in and get a picture of this. Well, one day you will. But who would have thought? Who would have thought that slain lamb would be the hero of heroes? Who would have thought that your victory was won on a cross? Who would have thought that? That wouldn't have been my plan. But that's what God's plan was. And that's what he did. And that was the plan all along. At the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, John the Baptist said this, behold the Lamb of God, pointing to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Revelation tells us that's exactly what he did. The Lamb of God, the hero of heroes, took my sin, took your sin, defeated death, defeated the devil. And then we have this picture. People from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, gathering together and saying, worthy are you, O Lord. So what happened there? All worshiped Christ and proclaimed a message that he is worthy. Here's the reality. You and I have the greatest message out there. You and I have the answers to the greatest problems in the world. What are we going to do with that? My desire is to see the church rise up. For this sleeping giant called the church to rise up. Grab a hold of this story. And allow the author of the story to grab a hold of you and your heart. And go out and proclaim this gospel. Go out, proclaim it, live it, and show it to other people. Response, we must worship and proclaim him also. Pastor Zach.